Jesus said, when you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy, because you know that out of those trials will develop perseverance and a full, robust life. He doesn't say if you face trials of many kinds, he says when. And then Jesus, of course, said, the rain pours on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. This is just a universal experience. So up on the screen, you'll see the first idea that will help guide us this morning. Loss is common to all, but the grieving process is uniquely experienced. We're wise to expect it to happen, but we're also wise to expect that the way that you experience loss is going to be different than the way your spouse or one of your friends or I experience loss. We're all going to experience it in different ways. There's no science, there's no formula to the grieving process. It's just a process to be worked through. And I want to tell you this morning, you don't need to feel guilty. If you're going through loss right now, and you feel despondency, you feel depression, you don't need to feel guilty about that. Nowhere does the Bible tell us just to grin and bear it, just to put on a fake smiley face and act like it's not there. Nowhere does the Bible say that. And if you want an example of how to deal with loss, you look at the person of Jesus, who sometimes went through loss with an otherworldly, divine courage. We see at times, well, when Jesus is approaching loss and he says to his disciples, speaking about his pending death, you should know that I did not come into the world, this is one of his mission statements, I did not come into the world to be served, but to serve, to give, and then also to give my life as a ransom for many, he says. Just this bold courage as he faces death. But Jesus dealt with loss in other ways too. Remember, his dear friend Lazarus died, and what did Jesus do? Shortest verse in the Bible, he wept. So Jesus wept. He fell to his knees and he cried. When he was contemplating his own death, the night before he was crucified, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Is that not loss? And then in the midst of being betrayed by one of his closest friends, he does what we often do. He brings other friends around him to help pray with him. And as he's praying, you might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. He says, God, please, could there be some other way? Do I have to go to death? If it's possible, God, would you please, please, if there's any other way, would you take this cup of suffering from me? This is the last thing I want. Just these very normal human emotions as we prepare for and go into periods of great grief. Such that when you see that TV preacher who has this fake permanent smile affixed to his face and is telling you, you should always have a fake permanent smile affixed to your face, ignore him. Ignore him. Because he is so far from the ethic of Jesus. He is so far from the ethic of Jesus, who truly identifies with us in our suffering and experienced it himself. The truth is, our pain hurts. It's soft to the touch. It leaves scars that sometimes never go away. It takes a great amount of time to heal. And God acknowledges that. This morning, I'm going to invite Ruby Sharp forward to join me in teaching. Many of you know Lou and Ruby, and if you do know them, you've probably been changed by them. And we just decided today, though, that it's going to be a whole lot more profitable for you and for me, frankly, if you don't hear me flap my lips again all morning, but you listen to someone else who's really experienced deep, deep loss. And Lou has gone through chronic physical ailments. You may know him for his collar around his neck, which he doesn't have today, or you might know him from his very ornery sense of humor, which he's been able to maintain amidst it all. And Ruby has been through so many ailments, I can't even pronounce them. I mean, the doctors have been telling her for years she shouldn't be walking anymore. And amidst it all, they've been a remarkable example for many of us of wisdom through challenge and faith through suffering. And in the midst of their great suffering, they have kept hope and joy intact in a way that, at least for me, is incredibly persuasive about the power of God to help us in the midst of our pain. And so Ruby and Lou, why don't you come on forward, and why don't you put your hands together for Ruby Sharp as she helps speak this morning. Thank you, Lou. Ruby's a regular speaker at Christian Women's Club's meetings across Colorado and really across the mountain region. And she's beautifully articulate, and she's got an amazing story that I think can really identify with us, with our stories, where we are right now. So we're so grateful, Ruby, that you're willing to share a bit of your story today.
The doctors came in and said, we must take him into surgery and find out what is wrong, because there's something that has to be wrong, and we must do it before the fever goes up again. So he was taken back into surgery. This time they found out he had chronic inflamed gallbladder, and the mortality rate is extremely high for that, so it was really a good thing they did it when they did. Again, things went as well as could be expected, but when almost a week was up, he began having really, really severe abdominal pain, some fever, but not like it was before, but such severe abdominal pain that they took him down to x-ray to find out what was happening. While he was there, a doctor that I'd never met before came in and introduced himself, and it seems we had a mutual friend, and he said, could I pray with you? And I said, sure. And so we had prayer together, and Lou went on his, the doctor went on his way, and Lou came back with a report that there was a very large collection of fluid on his spine. It was either a very large abscess or a very large blood clot, and they would have to do surgery again. This was unbelievable in a way, because they really weren't sure what would happen with one more time. But when they took him in and did the surgery, the large collection of fluid was gone. They could see where it had been. They saw it on the x-rays, everything, but it was gone. Another miracle that God performed for us. We began to think maybe there'd be a chance of him getting to go home. But then about that time, he began having some really strange hallucinations. I won't share them all with you, but I'll share probably the goofiest one. He said he could see through the walls. And so one of the guys from his office was with me, and we said, no, you can't. And he said, yes, I can. And that's a blue room next door. And this was when most rooms were hospital white. But anyway, he said, there's a blue room next door, and there's a man in there that's been looking at me through the wall all day. Would you have him go turn the other way? So this guy went and came back with his eyes huge and said, there's a blue room next door, and there's a guy in there facing right at Lou. So I don't know. He still swears he saw that blue room and the man facing him, so I don't know. But I got to back up a minute, because I left out one really important part. Before that third surgery, they couldn't do it till the next morning. So when I went home that night, Lou called me and said, would you please bring the largest zipper you can find? And I said, what for? And he said, never mind, just bring the largest zipper you can find. So the next morning, early in the morning, I came with my zipper in hand. And so Lou handed it to the nurses and said, okay, if this doctor's going to keep going into this incision. I want him to install this zipper. So the nurses begged Lou, said, please don't ask us to do that, because this main surgeon was known for his really violent temper and apparently really telling the nurses off. So they said, please don't ask us to do that. And Lou said, nope, I want it in place when he sees me. So, of course, they had to sterilize the zipper and everything in order to even take it into surgery. So they did, but Lou was already out by the time the main surgeon got there, so he doesn't know what happened. And every time we would ask any of the nurses or any of the surgical nurses, they would just shake their head and say, you don't really want to know what happened in that operating room. But they did ask if they kept the zipper and put it on the bulletin board in surgery, so I don't know what that meant for sure. But I couldn't leave that part out, especially for those of you who know Lou and understand his sense of humor. But shortly after Lou had those hallucinations, why, they changed his medication and said there'd be no problem. But then just in a couple of days, I got this phone call early in the morning, and it was Lou saying, "You've got to come and you've got to get me out of here right now." And this was so unlike him, because even the nurses would say to me, "We can't believe your husband. Most men would be throwing bedpans at the nurses, and he's still as ornery as ever." But that wasn't true this day. So I rushed to the hospital, and the doctors were called in, and it was determined that he was hooked on the drugs. He was hooked on morphine, and I can't remember what the other one was. Anyway, he was hooked on the drugs, and the doctors said, "We have no choice, but we have to take him off of everything, cold turkey, as they referred to it." So he couldn't even as much as have an aspirin or anything. So what we went through for those next 5 days and five nights made anything that we'd been through before look like child's play. There was times he didn't have any idea who I was. The pain was unbelievable, especially the abdominal pain was so hard for him going through the withdrawals. But finally, after 5 days and five nights, he came down from the drugs and we began to be hopeful again. But the pain in his abdomen was not subsiding the way it should have. So yet another doctor was called in, and they found that he had an obstruction in his large intestine. The doctor said, "We have this tube with a lead weight at the end. If we can get it down 36 inches, perhaps it can break that tube, break that obstruction." They could only get it down 12 inches. So they said, "We have no choice. He cannot live this way. We must go in again." This was really the hardest time for us, even after the drug situation, because the doctors were very honest with me and said, "We really don't think he can make it through another surgery." So they suggested I call family and friends, because they really didn't think he had a chance, and they didn't know what they were going to do as far as the anesthetic and everything, because he was so sensitive to everything they tried. So because they had suggested that I call family and friends, I did, and nurses were in the halls crying because they didn't expect him to make it either. And so Lou and I were alone at that time, and I was crying out to the Lord, and someone had sent us a little booklet that was entitled "For Sheep Only." And it was on the 23rd Psalm, and probably everybody in here has memorized that sometime or other, or will. And I knew that David had written that psalm, and I knew that David had been a shepherd, so he knew what he was talking about, but he was writing it from the viewpoint of the sheep. And as we went over that 23rd Psalm and saw how the care that that shepherd has for those sheep and how much he loves those sheep, and it just brought back to us how our good shepherd, the Lord, had been with us, seen us through, seen miracle after miracle. And we were really able to say, "All right, God, whatever you have in store, even if it's death, okay. We know that you will see us through even that." So about this time, people were coming to the hospital, and a friend suggested I go home and get some rest because I couldn't get Lou into the operating room for 3 hours. And so she said, "Could we possibly go out to the car and have prayer before you go?" It took me a little while to get to the car because so many people were coming, but we were out there praying. And Lou's sister came running out and said, you better come in." I went running in, expecting the worst, I'll have to admit. But I couldn't believe what I saw. Lou was sitting up in bed, talking, laughing. It seemed our doctor, who was a Christian, obviously had prayed much about it, and came and felt that there should not be another surgery, took out all the tubes, applied heat to that area, and it began to immediately dissolve. You know, there's part of that 23rd Psalm that says, "My cup runneth over." And that's exactly how we felt at that time. Unbelievable. One more miracle that that good shepherd performed for us. Lou was able to go home not too long after that. Had to go back and have another surgery in about 6 months, where they thought they were going to have to remove his spleen, but it was only adhesions. So we had so much to praise the Lord for, and there's so many answers to prayer that I don't have time to share with you today. But I want to share the most important thing that happened. Remember that surgeon that I talked about who had that very violent temper? He invited Jesus Christ, or the Good Shepherd, into his life. You see, he had never heard, and he did not realize it meant him, when it says, "All have sinned." A verse from Romans 3:23 that says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he realized that included him. And then there was another verse that says, "And the wages of sin is death." So no question about it, that included him. He was a sinner, like we all. And the wages he deserved was death. But the last part of that verse is the good news, because it talks about how from the gift of God is eternal life. Because Jesus Christ died for that surgeon's sin, paid the price that surgeon could not pay himself, he needed to invite Jesus Christ into his heart and life. He wouldn't push his way in. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in." And that's exactly what he did. He invited Jesus Christ into his heart and life. It was a beautiful picture of him having a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, not a religion. It was unbelievable, the changes that happened in that man. And it was a glorious thing to see. In fact, when Lou had that other surgery, the nurses would come in and say, "Could we talk for a minute?" And they would say, "What happened to this doctor? We can't figure out what happened to him because he's so different." So all of this, we were able to see how God used it. You know how I talked about the fact that he had a purpose and how he could be glorified? That happened over 40 years ago. And I was asked shortly afterward if I would come and speak, and I said, "No, thanks." But they said, "Would you just come and do it this one time?" And from that one time, I've been doing it for almost 40 years. Have no idea how many people have come to know the Lord because I've spoken. I really don't know because I haven't kept track of the time. And almost every time, many people turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. So what a purpose. What a purpose he had in allowing all of that to happen. So it was a beautiful thing to see. But one more thing I want to talk about just for a minute is the fact that, like I said, that was like over 40 years ago, but 20-something years ago, why I was diagnosed with lupus and rheumatoid arthritis. The doctors told me, "You will be in a wheelchair very soon. You must prepare yourself." Well, as you notice, I'm not in a wheelchair. Might be getting closer, but I use Lou as my crutch most of the time. But he immediately, because of what we had been through, because of what we saw, that good shepherd, what the Lord had led us through life and through our losses, because of that, I was able to say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want to do with this?" And he immediately gave me the opportunity, because I was not allowed to exercise any joint out of the water. I had to go exercise in the water. So I started doing that with a friend who had MS. And I'll try to make this brief, but there was a woman there who my friend said, "Don't talk to her about God because she will get very, very angry." But anyway, make a long story short, I had the opportunity to just become a friend with her. Then there was a time she did not come to the pool, and she came down and said, "I want you to know I won't be coming to the pool because I have been diagnosed with cancer of the throat." So I swallowed hard and said, "May I pray for you?" Not knowing what her response might be. It seemed like forever till she answered me, and she said, "Yes, you may," and turned and left. I didn't go see her because she had made it known that she wanted to be left alone. But I sent her a little booklet that had that same plan of salvation, you know, that I just went through for you, that doctor, how he had invited Christ into his life. And so I'd sent her a little booklet that had that message in it. And one day her friend came down and said, this gal's name was Helen. "Helen would like you to come and see her." And I thought, oh boy. But I went to see Helen. She couldn't speak anymore, so we wrote notes to each other. And then she turned and handed me that note, that little booklet with a note attached, and it said, "Thank you. Now I know where I'm going when I die." One more opportunity that God used to bring glory to himself through what looked like a negative thing. And God has used that so many times, still using it, water aerobics. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to do that at Lafayette. And so how I praise him for what he has done with that, with those times. And one of the things that I want to quote to you that Billy Graham had to say that I just think is so neat. This is from his book, Nearing Home. Some of you might have read that. But he quotes in there, he said, "If I were not in this situation, I would not have the privilege of sharing Christ with these people." And so, you know, I would challenge you today for whatever you might be going through, whatever your loss might be, look around and see if God intends to use that. If he intends to give you the privilege of sharing Christ with somebody that maybe you would not have come in contact with before, before whatever that loss might be in your life. I'm still struggling with my health, but God keeps seeing me through. I now have stenosis, scoliosis, and arthritis is so filled with my spine they can't even get the tiniest needle in. But the Lord has given me so many opportunities to talk to the doctors, the nurses, the lab techs, that it's been exciting to see what he has planned next. And one day, shortly after I was diagnosed with lupus and rheumatoid arthritis, I was at the kitchen sink washing dishes and crying out to God because Lou was going through a real hard time. He was a stockbroker at the time, and the market had gone down, and somebody was suing him because of that. And the bank that held the loan on his office sold to another bank, and they were calling in all the loans immediately. And, of course, we didn't have that kind of money to pay that off. So he was going through that hard time, and I had just been diagnosed with lupus. So I was just telling the Lord all that and said, you know, what do you have in mind here? What's going on? Well, there was a piece of paper going through our front yard, and we live right beside Highway 287, so there's a lot of things that go through our front yard. But this little piece of paper just bugged me. So I quit washing dishes, dried my hands, went out to pick up this piece of paper in the yard. This is that very piece of paper. It was folded over like this. And this is what it says, and it was a very personal message, I believe, to Lou and I. And I believe it's a very personal message for somebody here today. Because I don't always share this, but I really feel like I need to share this here today for somebody who needs to hear this. And this is what it said on that envelope. Trust and obey. God has placed you in your circumstance to teach you to be strong in Him, dependent on Him, and to trust yourself to His keeping. God is in the business of lifting up. He knows you by name, no matter what the crowd says, no matter what the economy says. It is important to trust and obey. God will make it up to you in another way. If you reap, you will reap if you don't faint. So I would just share that message with you today for someone who perhaps needs to hear that, and God sent that to you today. There's copies of those on the tables in the back if anyone would like to have a copy of that to take home. So I just want to come and just share the news that whatever loss you might be going through or will be going through, God is there with you. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And He doesn't, big time. He is truly there for each one of us. Thank you so much.
Thank you. What a treasure we have here in Ruby, don't we? Let me just summarize for a moment and give two other really simple, straightforward statements which you already know as it relates to God's purposes even in suffering. We just heard this from Ruby, that God doesn't waste our suffering. He might have a purpose in it. We just heard from Ruby that suffering could be an opportunity to seize. And by seizing that suffering, by doing the exact opposite of what we want to do in suffering, we could draw near to God and even glorify Him in some way in our lives, because He gives us otherworldly strength that quite obviously doesn't come from within us. And then hear this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You'll see it on the screen. I'll read it here from the Apostle Paul. Here's yet another purpose, yet another brick in our foundation when we come to suffering. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's your God. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That's a description of Him. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows to others. And then verse 7, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. The idea that we get from that passage is that the community of God's people is an indispensable resource for us in times of grief. Isn't that the truth? That when you're going through periods of great grief, it is unbearable to go through it by yourself. But to go through it with other people who sympathize with you in the midst of your weaknesses, because they've been comforted by God and therefore they're able to comfort you with the comfort that He has provided, that makes the unbearable bearable. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes it tolerable. And this is one of God's purposes in our suffering. Maybe you're going through depression right now. Maybe someday God would use that depression in someone else's life. That you're able to share with someone, yeah, I remember how difficult it was to go through that level of despondency, and this is how God helped get me through it. Or maybe the loss of a loved one. You lose your father, you lose your mother, and God comforts you somehow in that, and His desire is not only to comfort you, but that through His comfort you could extend that to others as well. There's something really powerful about a story like we just heard from Ruby. Much more powerful, though, than just hearing teaching sometimes. Because when you see that the stuff we believe actually makes a difference in individual lives, it grants us hope for what we're going through. Think about the number of ways we can apply this passage, though, that we just read. The gift of presence. Do you choose to comfort people just by being present with them in the midst of their loss? Could be a thoughtful, well-written card that you send to someone in the midst of their pain. It could be that you choose to pray with someone as they've just lost their loved one. And you give words to them when they can't even come up with the words themselves because the grief is so bad. It could be a hug, an understanding smile, a meal when the family's coming in after the loss, helping around the house when someone's hospitalized. And these kinds of things happen all the time in our fellowship. And this is precisely what God has intended for our losses. It's part of the way that God has created us, part of the reason He's created us, that we would comfort others in the midst of their suffering. It's part of the reason that we go through loss ourselves, so that we would learn really to identify with others in their suffering. My friends, to live this out, and I tell you, people in this church live this out. I see it all the time. And to live this out is to embody true Christianity. It's this process of receiving from God and then giving to others. Being filled again by God and then giving to others. Comforting others out of the way He's comforted us in our affliction. God Himself chooses to identify with us in our suffering. This is a different kind of God that Ruby just spoke of. There are lots of pictures of God in our culture. But there's only one picture of God who chooses to leave the glory of paradise. Think Hawaii. Think Fiji. It's better. Think Virgin Islands. It's better. And He left that glory to come dwell in flesh and blood in our ghetto. And what we do is focus our gaze on Him. And then in the midst of our suffering, well, we realize that this is a different kind of God who chooses not to look at us from above, but instead to dwell within us, to dwell with us, and to teach us that no matter how deep the valley is that we might be going through today, no matter how deep the valley is that you might be going through today, God is deeper still. He's with us. And it's as we fix our gaze on Jesus, right smack in the middle of loss, it's there that we have the potential to learn how great God is in power. How great is the presence and the nearness of God. How transforming is our God. How great is the hope that our God provides. And how deep and wide and long and high is the love of Christ for you and me. We're going to take communion in just a moment. And as you look at the cross here, you just remember, this is the love of Christ. This is the love of God for you. That he chose to take on nails. He chose to take on thorns. He chose to take on the most excruciating death that has ever been known to humanity. And he did it for you. He did it to take on your sins, to forgive you forevermore. And he also did it to give us the hope that we can get through whatever suffering we're going through today. As you look at the cross, you remember that is forgiveness of sins, but you also remember the tomb was empty. And if the tomb is empty, if the tomb couldn't contain Jesus, there's hope, right? And the empty tomb symbolizes for us that no matter how great the suffering is that we're in today or we'll go through tomorrow or next month, God's love is deeper still. He was able to rise Christ from the grave, and he's able to rise us out of whatever suffering experiences we go through today and on to eternity. Amen. Would you join me in prayer as we invite those who are helping with communion to come to their different positions? And after you take a time of prayer and silence, however you'd like to meet with God, we encourage you to come take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the cup, which represents the blood of Christ given for you, and you remember that resurrection hope, which is for you today as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible love for us, for the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, and for the promise that you will not waste our suffering experiences, but you might use them to point others to the faithfulness of God, and you might use them to point others to hope. God, we cling to hope. In the midst of whatever challenges we're going through today, all together with one voice, we cling to the hope of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly took on our sins in order that we could be made right with God, forgiven forever by God, restored into eternal relationship with God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that the empty tomb signals for us eternal hope to get beyond whatever trials we face today or tomorrow. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for giving yourself even for us. Amen.